We appreciate the presence of each one today. Thank you for all being here. And the beautiful singing was wonderful. And I would like to ask you to open your Bible, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And in this lesson, we're going to talk about God's grace and our gifts. We're going to see how God gives each one of us gifts when He gives us His grace, and that we then have an opportunity to give these gifts back to Him in service, and that through this it enriches the unity of the church and strengthens the church and helps it to grow and mature as God wants us to be. God did not give us to all be just carbon copies of each other. God recognized the fact that there is value in diversity, and that our individual differences that we have, some of them of personality differences and abilities that we have, some of which are natural, but many of these are God-given abilities and talents that God has given. And Paul wants us to understand that these are given with the grace of God in accordance with that, and that we're able to then give them back to God. So God gives us gifts so that we each can give back to God as we serve Him, and by that we can bring the church as a body all together in a much richer way. Now, many of us can understand the value of giving a gift, what that is like, and sometimes we make sacrifices to give a gift that is what we consider to be valuable as an expression of our love for that person. And it's disappointing if we find out later, or if we come to understand, that this person did not appreciate that gift or never used that gift. We feel bad. We feel disappointed that we have gone into that sacrifice and that expense and making that effort to give a gift that wasn't appreciated and it wasn't ever used by that person. Same time, sometimes we have received gifts, I'm sure all of us, that is true, that were really not valuable to us, worthless as far as we might see it. Our family, there was someone that would always give us a fruitcake at Christmas time. And I don't know, some people probably like them, but I was never a big fan of it, put it that way. But there are different gifts. Sometimes we receive a gift that maybe we see that this is a really a worthless gift. I can't use it. What good is it? But when it comes to the gifts of God, God has never given a gift that wasn't valuable. And the gifts that God gives us are gifts that were given out of through His love and His wisdom of what we need. And we think about the fact that, like Paul says in the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And how in John 3, the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. We think about the many gifts that God has given us, and none of those are worthless. They are all valuable gifts. We're going to see in our lesson today, though, that God has given each one of us an individual gift. And God does this for a purpose. God recognizes how valuable each one of us is in His kingdom and in His body, and that He recognized that as He is giving us these gifts, there is diversity. He is distributing out these gifts to each one individually, and each one has differences. But this is a positive as far as the strength of the church is concerned. Now, in the first few part of Ephesians chapter 4, we saw last week how we have many things in common that God builds into His purpose of salvation. And it's those things that draw us to have unity, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. And we have these things in common. But now He's going to talk about how we are all different, and that these differences actually add to the unity of the church also. So that the strength of the church is in the fact that we all have in common many basic things that God gives to His body. But God also gives each one of us individually so that there is a rich use of many different individuals using our own talents and abilities as we serve Him. So God gives gifts to each of us individually. We can understand that His grace of salvation, that is given to all of us alike. We were lost, and God gave us His gift of His grace. That is how we are able to be saved. But do we understand that at the same time, God gives us individually gifts that are able to be used in His service, and that each one of these is going to be different? Your gift and my gift and each other, we each have individually separate gifts that God gives us based on who we are as an individual. And God sees that as a valuable thing. He recognizes that every one of us is valuable in His service, and He wants us to understand that we can be used in His service. He wants us to be useful in His kingdom. And therefore, He gives us these gifts that we can serve Him. And that does not mean that I am better than anyone else. Every gift that God gives us of equal value in His plan and in His purpose. We need to recognize that everyone is valuable in the church, and that everyone has a gift, and everyone can be serving, and there's something that everyone is able to do as God has distributed out to them to make that possible. Now, we can all give them back to Him in service, but what happens if we do not unwrap and use the gift that God has given to us? If we do not appreciate this gift as how God has given it to me, that I am able to be of service in His kingdom, if I do not appreciate that and use the gift that God has given to me, what effect does that have upon the church? That is what we want to look at this morning. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we see, beginning with verse 7, that God has made a provision of His gifts to each one of us. He says, "But to each one of us, God, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." We see that this cannot be talking here then about our salvation in this verse. Grace is one of Paul's favorite words. There's no question. He uses it over and over again. But sometimes when he uses grace, he is talking about salvation. We are saved by grace. That we could not earn our salvation with God. It was because Christ died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And therefore God forgives our sins through our obedience to the gospel. But it's a gift of grace. But that isn't what he is speaking about here. Because he says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what he is saying here is that each one of us, it is a measure in a different measure. that there is a diversity of these distributing of gifts, that when we become a Christian, when we receive the grace of God, God also gives with us an ability to use our gifts in His service. And that is according to the measure of His Christ gift. It's not all the same then. And every person is different. Every person is unique as God distributes that. We see from this that God, in His wisdom and in His plan, saw that this is a way that we can add to the strength of the church on an individual basis. Some of the gifts that He has given are for the body, the corporate of the church as a whole. But He has at the same time given us individual gifts so that we can use the abilities that God gives to us. These are the gifts then that sometimes in the early church involved miraculous gifts. Because at that time the church was being founded. It was being built from the ground up. And there were the apostles and prophets. There were inspired men. There was the need for miraculous gifts that God would give. But at the same time, God has given gifts that are not miraculous, gifts that are ordinary acts of service that we need to each see the value of what we are able to give in building up the church today. So some of those gifts were given at the very beginning, needed to be of one special type, but then God provided that on the ongoing basis, as the church would grow and develop and spread out into the world, there was a need for these gifts that would continue on. And those are the gifts that you and I, we are able to have a part of those gifts still today. So when He says here, but to each one of us, we see that He is drawing from the fact that He's been talking about the unity. We all need to be of unity. We all need to be alike. We all need to be of one faith and one Lord and one baptism. We all have that in common. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. These are different. And so there's the unity, but now there's also the differences between us. Does this mean that we cannot get along, we cannot work together? No. It means that we can each use our abilities, and through that we bring even further strength and unity to the church. The fact that we're not all the same thing, the fact that we all have individual differences, that can be a positive thing in the use of God, and He has actually provided that to us, the way that He has distributed these among us. Now, He goes on from then to talk about the fact that these gifts then, though, are given by His grace, and that therefore, as we use them, it is according with His grace that we use these gifts. Not only do we have the gifts, but we have the grace of God that He has given that helps us to use these gifts in the way that they will accomplish God's purposes. Now, we've all known people who are highly gifted and who are highly talented, but if they lack the grace and the humility, then that makes their talent not be appreciated by as God would have it to be. So we need to understand that the gifts that are given to us, we have the grace to use that gift. And God provides that for us. James says in James chapter 4 that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, if each one of us, if we believe, as is true, as is taught here, that we are gifted by God, that God has given us gifts, and that He has made it possible for each one of us to have a place where we can serve Him, then we also need to keep in mind that God has given with that the grace, so that as we use this gift, we are using it by His grace in a way that is humble and appreciative and giving the glory to God. So He has given the gifts of His grace He has also given the grace to use our gifts. Now, Paul is going to show here that from the Old Testament, this was promised in the Old Testament. What? That Christ would give gifts to men. This was an Old Testament promise, and it is from a difficult passage in the book of Psalms. It was found in Psalms 68 and verse 18 that Paul is drawing this quotation from. And Paul is making a new application of this passage. It says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, when we look in the book of Psalms, it reads different. Because in the book of Psalms, it says, he received gifts. But Paul makes the application, and he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Well, the psalm is a psalm that is talking about God leading his people in victory. And that God is going to return in victory after defeating his enemies. There are several Old Testament allusion references that he makes in this psalm. One of them is when God led his people on Mount Sinai and he defeated his enemies there. And the mountain was quaking with the power of God. But he compares that is like a king who goes and wins a victory and then is leading his people in a parade of victory. And this was something that the people understood well from those times. It was a custom of the day. In other words, when a king would win a battle and he would defeat the enemies, then he would take the spoils of victory and he would return as a victory march. And sometimes he would be leading the conquered generals or the commanders of the armies. They would be in chains. And this would be a symbol of the victory that they had won. Now, when they would come back, then the king would take the spoils and he would spread them out and give them among the people. So he would give gifts. He would be leading the captives captive. And then as he returned into the home city, he would give the gifts to the people. That's what is alluding to, that practice from the old times. And the people of that day, familiar with that, they understood that. So he is saying that God, here in the psalm, is pictured that way. Now when David was writing the psalm, he's talking about that God was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Mount Zion as a symbol that now Jerusalem was going to be the place where God's worship would be centered. And so David is writing the psalm, and he's talking about how God has always been leading his people in victory and receiving the gifts and coming back, leading the captives. And now God, here he is, he's going up to Jerusalem, he's going up to Mount Zion, he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant. This is going to be a great victory. God has defeated his enemies, and now God is going to be sitting enthroned in his capital city of Zion. Paul is making the application that when Jesus ascended from his death, he rose from the dead, and he ascended up into high, into heaven. He led captivity captive, and now he gave gifts to men. When Christ died, he led his captives captive, and he had defeated Satan. He had defeated the forces of Satan. And in his death on the cross, Christ won the victory. And as he ascended up on high, above the heavens, he ascended up beyond the highest of the heavens. And now he fills all things of the universe. But in doing this, he gives gifts to men. So this was the promise that was made in the Old Testament. Paul is making the application that Jesus has done this. We're told in the book of Acts that he, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, the blessings that Christ is bestowing upon us, they are the blessings that He first received those, and now He is returning and He is giving those out to His people. So that is what the promise was made in the book of Psalms, that Christ would give gifts to men. Now He is saying that the New Testament proof of that is in verse 9, He said, "Now this He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things." Now what He is getting at is to show us the value of the price that was paid for these gifts. We might think in our thinking that Christ, well, He is Christ, He is God, He can give these gifts, He has all things. But the point is that He who gave us these gifts is the one who first descended. Because when it says He ascended, what does that say? That say He first descended. How can He ascend if He did not first descend? So Christ first descended. He came down from heaven. He came down to earth. And in coming down to earth, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to the lowest point, to the lowest level. He was born in the manger. He then became a servant. He died on the cross. And He was placed in the grave for 3 days in the tomb. Christ descended, and He descended to the lowest parts of the earth. He is the same one who is sitting there at the right hand of God. And we cannot forget the association of that. That the one who has ascended, who is now sitting at the right hand of God, who is giving us the gift, He's the same one who descended. In other words, He would not be giving this gifts if He did not first descend and pay the tremendous price that He paid for those gifts. The reason that He is giving us these gifts is because He died for us. He gave His life for us. He came down from heaven and humbled Himself so that He could win the victory and lead the captives captive. And then He is able to give the gifts to us, the spoils of victory. He is sharing those with us. So when Christ returned, He ascended on high. But that first could only be true if He had descended before that. He had to come down in order before He could ascend on high as He has done. And we would not be receiving these gifts if He did not first come down here, because it was what He did here on earth that made it possible for Him to win that victory and have these spoils of victory that He is now distributing these gifts to us. As I said, sometimes people get a gift and they think, well, you know, I don't like fruitcake. I have never liked fruitcake. That's going to sit there, and then after a few weeks, it's going into the trash. So we might appreciate the fact that there was good intention, but I don't like it and I'm not going to ever use it. But in the case of God's gifts, We should recognize the fact God paid this tremendous price for these gifts. That's why they're so valuable. And if I have received a gift, I need to understand how much sacrifice God has gone to in order to make it possible to give me that gift. I should therefore see all the more that I ought to use this gift in His service. Now, what are these gifts? He shows here, beginning in verse 11, some of these gifts. Not all of them. We find that there are actually at least 3 different passages in the New Testament where the gifts that Christ gives us are listed. There is here in Ephesians 4. There's also in Romans chapter 12. And there's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if we add those 3 passages all together, we find that there are 19 or 20 different gifts that are given. And some of those he mentions here that were given in the foundation of the church. And he says he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These were gifts then that were necessary and were given in the founding of the church. He gave some to be apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers. What was the purpose of these gifts? These gifts were given by Christ, and to some, not to all. These gifts were special gifts, and they are seen in the New Testament. The apostles, I think we understand that the apostles were a special class that were chosen by Christ, and that in the original there were the 12 apostles. And then Judas, he betrayed Christ, and they selected Matthias in the book of Acts, became the 12th apostle, taking the place of Judas. But then there was the apostle Paul. Now, there's a couple of other references that seems to imply Barnabas, possibly, because when they were traveling on the journey, it said the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. Don't know exactly how to interpret that or what in what sense. James, there's a reference that James, the Lord's brother, was among one of the apostles, considered one of the apostles. But it was a very small group of people. And they spoke for Christ after he returned to heaven. And the Bible says that in order to be an apostle, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. So by the very definition, there cannot be any apostles today. There cannot be anyone today that is an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. So we do not have apostles today on earth. But they were for the foundation of the church. That was why he said in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then there were the prophets. And the prophets were those who received direct revelation from God. And then they would speak forth that revelation to the church and to the edification of the church. So the prophets were in the New Testament. They were also in the foundation of the church with the apostles, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So again, we do not have prophets today in the body of Christ. Prophets sometimes could foretell the future. And that is one thing that prophets were able to do. But they spoke forth the word of God. A prophet did not always prophesy into the future. That is only one aspect. But what they were doing was speaking the word of God. When a prophet would speak, he would say, "Thus says the Lord." And we cannot do that. I cannot say, "Thus says the Lord." The Lord revealed to me. The Lord spoke to me, and I am revealing, "Thus says the Lord." This is what the Lord spoke to me in a direct revelation. There are no prophets like that in the world today. But now we come to some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the purpose of evangelists was preaching the gospel. And sometimes they went around preaching the gospel as they traveled from place to place. And we see that Philip is referred to as an evangelist in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 21, that he was living in Caesarea many years later. He had four daughters, and it mentioned the fact that he was an evangelist there. And also in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said, "Do the work of an evangelist." So Timothy was an evangelist, but they preached the word of God. And then there were the pastors and teachers. Now, there's two ways of looking at that, that these are two separate things, or that they may be one and the same. That he is simply putting pastors and teachers together, and that pastors are shepherds. They are elders, bishops. They were in the leadership of the congregations. And they had a place to teach. So not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors are teachers. In other words, if a man is an elder, he is to be a teacher. And that there is a connection of those two things. But as we look at those offices and those gifts, these are gifts that he gave. It says he gave some to be these four things. These are all involved in teaching. And I think that is important for us to understand how important teaching is in the purpose of God. That as the church is growing, it's because they are being taught and they're being grounded and they are being edified and learning from the Word of God. The Word of God is where the truth is going to be learned and taught. That is going to build up the church. So God has given gifts in the church for teaching and building up and edifying the body of Christ. Now, as I said, these are not all the gifts that are given. When we look into Romans and 1 Corinthians, for example, we see that some of these gifts are things like acts of mercy and encouragement and edifying and things that are every one of us can do, many of those things. But God has given gifts. They're not all like being an apostle. They're not all like being a prophet. There are gifts for everyone in the body of Christ. We all have received a gift. So we need to keep that in mind. That he is talking here about the gifts that were special gifts that were given in the founding of the church. Because when the apostles were on earth, they would go around and they would teach. And they could help people understand God's purpose and his church and how we are to live. They were living at the time. Then they all died. But that's why they wrote the scriptures. They were inspired to write the Word of God. And we still have that. We say, now, we don't have any apostles today in the church. Yes, we do. We do have apostles. They're right here. We still have their writings. And that's how they are still fulfilling that purpose that they had. And we have prophets. But we have the scriptures that are written here for us that God has preserved. God has given us his word. He has made sure that his word will not pass away. Therefore, God has provided for us what we need in order to be doing the work we are doing. And so he says here, here's the purpose for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as we look at this, I believe it is two things that one leads to the other, in other words. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, misreading this, sometimes we get the idea that what he is saying is that the evangelists or the pastors and teachers, that they are to do the work of the ministry. But what Paul is saying is they equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So God is, in his plan, is for the saints to be in doing the work of the ministry. Serving, in other words. Sometimes people have the idea, they say, well, I'm glad now we have a preacher in the congregation and we're going to pay him to do the work of ministry. No, that isn't God's plan. It is not. The job of elders and ministers is to equip the saints for us all to be doing the work of ministry. We all are to be doing the work of ministry. And that doesn't mean that the elders and the preacher, we don't do anything. We just have everyone else do the work. It means we all are to be doing the work. We're all to be involved in serving and ministering and helping the church to grow and build each other up. We all have a purpose to do, to be involved in this, working together for the strengthening of the body of Christ. But it's wrong for us to think that we hire a preacher or an evangelist, his job is to do the work of ministry. You see, that is not what God was saying here in His purpose and in His plan. So God equips us. We are equipped. And the job of the leaders of the church is to equip the saints for ministry, to help us, help each one understand how this is to work and how we are to use our gifts and abilities so that we can all be doing as God wants us to do. God provides the equipping of the saints through His Word, through His teaching. We learn. And that is why it is wrong for people to have the idea that I don't need to come to Bible class. You see, I don't need that. I don't need to come to Bible class. I just come once a week. How are they going to be edified? How are they going to be grounded and equipped for the work of ministry if we do not see the value of Bible study? Of coming together, and so the evangelists and so the elders and deacons, we can do the work that we are given to do to edify and teach and instruct and equip the saints, so that we can be doing the work of ministry that God has intended for us to do. You see, a lot of this takes place in Bible study. And a lot of it takes place as elders feed the flock. And if elders are saying, well, we're providing a way to feed the flock, we come together on Sunday morning, we come together on Sunday evening, we come together on Wednesday evening, this is for the feeding of the flock. This is how we are able to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And for a Christian to say, well, I don't need to come to Bible study, then that is basically the same to say, I don't need any instruction from God's Word. But God provided a purpose and a plan so that everyone would be using our gifts. And it's so vital for us to all work together in that purpose of God. So as we look at God's purposes, we see that He had apostles and prophets. They were in the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It's Jesus Christ who gives these gifts. He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave evangelists, pastors and teachers, and just teachers. Some are just teachers. But it's for the equipping of the saints, for the building up the body, for the work of ministry, for the work of service. That is God's plan, that He has provided a place of each. So let us each use our gift. And that is Paul in Romans chapter 12, when he was speaking about these gifts, and he lists out different gifts than the ones Paul mentions here in Ephesians. But he says, having different gifts, let us use them. Let us use them. He says that over and over again. Let us use our gifts that God has given to us. But the responsibility that we have of using our gifts, if we do not use our gifts, if we take the gifts that God has given and we do not open the gift, we do not use it in His service, we put it aside and we don't appreciate all the sacrifice that God has gone into. To Christ won the victory. He is giving gifts to men to that extent that we do not use our gifts. The church today is going to not develop. It's not going to be strong. It's going to be weak. It's going to be anemic. It's going to be something that will not bring the glory to God that He intended for it to be. He wants the church to be strong. He wants it to be unified. He wants us to present a united front to the world as we work together and use the gifts that God has given us. It's a wonderful plan, but we must each use the gift that God has given us and appreciate what a great price was paid to make it possible for that gift to be given to us. Thank you for your attention this morning. We want to close by extending the invitation of the gospel to everyone who is present to come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who has paid the price. He's the one who descended, came down on earth, paid the price, died, rose from the dead, ascended. He's the one who gives us the gifts. First, we need to receive that gift of grace that everyone receives, salvation. In order to become His church, His body, to have that sin removed between us and God, we first must come to Christ, repenting of our sins, being baptized, confessing His name, being raised up to walk in newness of life. So if you're subject this morning, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing the invitation.